Tonight's passage is Ruth chapter 3, and Carla is going to come and read that to us now.
Ruth chapter 3. One day Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you, where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself, and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until the morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, "Don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today."
Thanks very much. Let's do keep your Bible open, and we're going to have a look again at that passage this evening, Ruth 3. Why don't I pray for us as we start? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, the Bible. Please help us this evening to understand what you want to say to us through it. And help us to put your words into practice. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a miserable evening as George sets off in his car to church. He's glad he's fixed the roof of his soft top convertible. The rain is lashing down, but he's dry. George sees in the distance at a bus stop 3 people huddled together under an umbrella. They're all regulars at church. He recognises them. There's old Mrs. Smith, and she's just had her 75th birthday. She'd been telling George only the other day how her arthritis plays up in the wet. Then there's Dr. Miller, a close family friend. He'd been a great help when George's mother was ill. And then his gaze moves to the third person under that umbrella, and his eyes fix on Sarah. George had cherished a fondness for Sarah for quite some time. He'd seen her at church, but somehow the moment had never arrived to try and take things any further. His gaze moved from the 3 people under the umbrella in the rain to the single passenger seat behind him in his convertible. He screeched to a halt. His mind was made up. He knew what he was going to do. With great dignity, George helped old Mrs. Smith into the passenger seat. Then he gave Dr. Miller the car keys and went and huddled next to Sarah under the umbrella. George began to pray that the number 51 bus would be rather later than usual that evening. Now, when good things happen to us in life, it often seems to be as a result of good fortune and good sense. We might want to call it divine providence and human responsibility. God put Sarah at the bus stop, but George had to find out a way of getting under the umbrella. This is what we're seeing tonight in Ruth 3, how God's sovereignty fits with our actions. One of the key themes of the book of Ruth, and we've seen these last few weeks, is God's sovereignty. That means God's total control over the entire universe. Control of not just the big things in life, but the small things too. I bought this a few months ago. The Sun newspaper, it has right across the front page there, God is in control. That was after Fabrice Muamba, the footballer, was critically ill in hospital, and his girlfriend had said how she was confident that God is in control of all circumstances. Well, tonight's passage will really get us thinking, if God is sovereign or in control, how should we respond to this? Of course, it's wonderfully reassuring that God is in control, but what does it mean for us? How does it affect the way we think and the way we live? So, you know, soaps often sort of start with the previously on Neighbours or whatever it might be. We need to do a bit of a recap of the story so far, have a bit of a previously in Ruth to remind ourselves of what's been going on. We've got Naomi and her husband Elimelech went to Moab, hoping it would be the answer to their problems and an escape from famine. But in Moab, Naomi experiences the pain of death. First her husband, then her two sons. She's left with nothing. So she decides to return to Bethlehem, where she's from. And one of her daughters-in-law returns with her, Ruth. Ruth's committed to Naomi and she's committed to God. So they arrive back empty. No male relative to work or take care of them and nothing to show. And Ruth goes out into the fields gleaning, picking up leftover grain. But we saw last week, as it turned out, the field she went to belonged to a man named Boaz, who happened to be a close relative. And as it turned out, he happened to arrive back at just that same time and notice Ruth. You see, we thought last week how the writer there is being ironic. These are no mere coincidences. This is God at work. This is God's sovereignty. But is God's sovereignty an excuse for us just to sit back, to do nothing? Let go and let God, as the popular saying goes. Well, no, we're going to see how Naomi, Ruth and Boaz act. We see that despite being in absolute control, God works through us and our actions. We must be proactive. We see this in the incredible plan that Naomi comes up with and that Ruth carries out. And we must trust God's generous provision. This is what will get us through the difficulties in life. So we're going to look back again at the story and then see two things that it teaches us. Let's look at the beginning there, chapter 1. One day, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for?" Naomi's taking responsibility for Ruth. It was the role of parents in those days to make arrangements for marriage. And Naomi's taking on this parental responsibility. She knows that Ruth needs a husband to provide for and care for her. But her prospects looked remote. However, now Boaz is on the scene. Things looked a bit brighter now. Boaz was a godly man, we've seen, and he was a relative. Just maybe he's the one. Ruth has been working in his field for probably a couple of months now. So what was Boaz up to? Was he just slow on the uptake? Why hasn't he made his move yet? I don't know if any of you married ladies here had to give your husband a little push in the past, a little bit of an encouragement and make the first move. Us men can be rather slow on the uptake sometimes. Well, I think it's a little bit like that here. I think Naomi decides that Boaz needs just a little prompting, just a little nudge in the right direction. Verse 2, "Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you're there until he's finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go, uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." Naomi takes the initiative and instructs Ruth on what to do. Boaz will be working hard that evening, threshing the barley. It means to separate the grain from the unwanted chaff. Ruth is to have a bath, do her hair, spray on the Chanel No. 5, dress herself up nicely. She's got to look the part if she's to win over Boaz. They say the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. Maybe that's just true of me. But she says, don't disturb Boaz until after he's finished eating. He's been working hard that day. Let him have his meal, something to eat, something to drink. But then what a bizarre plan for Ruth to sneak in during the night and to go and lie down next to Boaz. It sounds almost slightly compromising. You can feel the highly charged tension. It's worth saying the plan probably isn't one to try at home. If you're an unmarried woman here, it's probably not the best way to go about finding a husband. You might get yourself in a bit of trouble. We've seen Naomi then take the initiative. But we see Ruth acting with courage. Verse 5, "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. The plan involves Ruth making herself very vulnerable. She was putting herself out there and could well have faced rejection and humiliation. More than that, the plan was risky. Young, attractive Ruth, wearing her finest clothes, the most alluring perfume, going in the dark in the middle of the night, creeping to the bed of an older man who's had a bit to drink. It doesn't take a genius to work out the plan was risky. She could well have been taken advantage of. But Ruth trusts. She trusts Naomi. She trusts Boaz. She trusts God. Despite the plan sounding dubious, to say the least, Ruth is prepared to act with great courage because she's motivated by godly priorities. It's not just a husband for herself she wants. It's an heir for the family. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. Boaz awakes with cold feet. I'm not surprised. No one likes having a duvet pulled off in the middle of the night. "Who are you?" he asks. "I'm your servant, Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." Ruth was asking Boaz to marry her. That's what her request meant. That's why she made herself vulnerable. She was asking Boaz to marry her. And we see this phrase, kinsman redeemer. This shows that Ruth is not just looking for what she can get out of marriage. As she's become part of Naomi's family, she's come to know and trust the God of Israel. She knows how God's law provided for families like Naomi's. When a husband died, a near relative could marry the widow and act as an heir for the dead man. The first child was to be treated as if it was Naomi's son. Also, the land given by Joshua to Elimelech, Naomi's husband, would have to be sold because there was no one to inherit or work it. But again, this relative, this kinsman redeemer, could buy it back to redeem it for Naomi's family. So Ruth is asking Boaz to marry her and to act as this kinsman redeemer. Ultimately, because she cares about God's people. She cares that Naomi's family line continues. She knows the importance, significance of this. Do you know, the word for garment can also be translated as wing. It's the same word as back in chapter 2, verse 12. So back in chapter 2, verse 12, there Boaz says to Ruth, "May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." That's Boaz's prayer for Ruth. And now Ruth says to Boaz, "Spread your wings over me." Ruth's saying to Boaz, be the answer to your own prayer. May you be God's refuge and protection to me through marriage. So how would Boaz respond to all this? Verse 10, "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than which you showed earlier. You've not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I'll do all you ask. I'll do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character." Strange and risky and dodgy as Naomi's plan may have seemed, Boaz understands what's going on. He interprets it correctly. He doesn't think ill of Ruth or Naomi. Quite the opposite. But then, as in all good films or novels or stories we read or watch, just as we expect things to all work out nicely and everyone to live happily ever after, there's a twist. Verse 12. "Although it is true that I am a near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. There's someone else whose duty it is. Stay here the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he's not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it." Boaz then tells Ruth to leave in secret, to stay there in secret, to leave quietly the next morning. And he gives her a huge amount of barley to take home to Naomi. See, again, Boaz's generosity. And let's just look and see how the story ends again, from verse 16. "When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, 'How did it go, my daughter?' Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, 'He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.' Then Naomi said, 'Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today.'" So we've had the twist. Now the chapter ends on a cliffhanger. Come back next week to find out what happens. Will the closer relative redeem Ruth? Will he end up marrying her? Or will it be Boaz? The cliffhanger. So what a story. I hope you've enjoyed it. But before we finish, we need to just to draw out what is God saying to us through it. How has this love story set 3,000 years ago in the Middle East got anything to say to us today? Well, as I said at the start, the question is, in light of God's sovereignty, God's control, how should we respond? I wonder if you spotted the two correct responses that we see. Firstly, be proactive. This daring, risky plan from Naomi comes from Naomi and Ruth both being proactive. They could have sat back and done nothing, but maybe they'd have missed out on Boaz altogether. In the Bible, God's sovereignty goes hand in hand with human responsibility. God chooses to work through us and through the little details in life. Now, I've got a book here which is a fantastic book on guidance. I really do recommend it. I think it's the clearest book there is on guidance, on how God guides us. If you want to have a look at it afterwards, you can do. But I'm just going to read you a little story from this, which I think is really interesting. It says, I wonder if you saw this report in the news a few years ago, and the headline, Man 91 Dies Waiting for the Will of God. Walter Houston, described by family members as devoted Christian, died Monday after waiting 70 years for God to give him a clear direction about what to do with his life. He hung around the house and prayed a lot, but just never got that confirmation, his wife Ruby said. Sometimes he thought he heard God's voice, but then he wouldn't be sure, so he'd start the process all over again. Houston says, Houston, she says, never really figured out what his life was about, but felt content to pray continuously about what he might do for the Lord. Whenever he was about to take action, he would pull back because he didn't want to disappoint God or go against him in any way. Ruby says he was very sensitive to always remaining in God's will. That was primary to him. Friends say they liked Walter, though he seemed not to capitalise on his talents. Walter had a number of skills he never got around to using, says longtime friend Timothy Burns. He worked very well with words and had a storyteller side to him. I always told him, take a risk, try something new if you're not happy. But he was too afraid of letting the Lord down. Well, he then goes on to say that actually this is not a true story. It was on larknews.com, apparently, which has a tagline, is funny because it could be true, collection of Christian stories. But I think he goes on to say, it's almost believable, isn't it? At the rates, and I'll read his little summary, at the rates some of us are going, we'll be exploring our future career at 30, entering adulthood at 40, trying to find ourselves at 50, questioning everything again at 60, pondering a career move at 70, wondering what we might do, wondering what we were made for at 80, and still waiting to discover God's will at 90. And then we'll die, never having done much of anything. If we had done something, almost anything really, faithfully and humbly and for God's glory for all that time, we could have made quite an impact. So I like that little illustration there. Because God's sovereignty is never an excuse for inaction. We're to just to do something, as this book is called. We're to do something like Naomi and Ruth did. We should, of course, never do anything at odds with what the Bible teaches. Taking matters into our own hand must never involve being disobedient to God. But in the many decisions we face in life, if God doesn't give us clear guidance through his word, then we're free to choose. And this is wonderfully liberating. We must be prayerful. We must search the Bible clearly to check whether a course of action is wrong. Some are. Christian marrying a non-Christian. Accepting a job that will mean having to compromise your Christian beliefs. Accepting a promotion to better your standard of living when you know it will stop you from serving God at church. But we are to be proactive. Like Naomi, like Ruth, God works through us, even through our mistakes. So be proactive. And secondly, trust God's generous provision. The plan involved taking a risk. Ruth took a big risk and made herself vulnerable. But she did this because she loved Naomi and she loved God. And she wanted to honour God in her life. She trusted in God. And we see how God provides. God provides for Ruth through Boaz's kindness. And we see how this kinsman redeemer business is fulfilled next week in chapter 4. But we've seen that God provides means of blessing his people through these Old Testament laws. And we've seen a committed family trusting in God's provision fearlessly, even when it involves great courage. Maybe you're going through difficult times right now. Change of circumstance you're not looking forward to, a strained relationship, fear of losing your job. Maybe you're trying to make a difficult decision in life. Or be proactive We don't have to just sit back and see what God does. We're not pieces on a giant chessboard that God moves about. We're actively involved and held responsible for how we act. But we're also to trust God. Trust that God will provide generously, abundantly, fully. I love the words of Paul, who lived a life full of persecution and hardship, never knowing he was going to live from one day to the next. And he says with confidence, Philippians 4, verse 19, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." God's generous provision to us involves redemption too. As Boaz is a redeemer, so he points us forward to our redeemer, Jesus. Jesus redeems us by buying us back. He does this as he paid on the cross for all our sin, took the punishment on himself. So we can trust God fully too. He will give us what we need and enable us to have a newly restored relationship with the living God. So what does it mean to know a sovereign God? It means we're to act. We're not to use God's sovereignty as an excuse for doing nothing. And it means we're to trust. Trust God's wonderful provision. We're not left like football fans singing, "Que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be." We're not left like that. God uses and works through our circumstances. Remember back to the bus stop? George in his convertible, Sarah at the bus stop under the umbrella. George had to come up with a plan. God uses us as we trust him and as we give our lives to his service. So let's thank him for his redemption through Jesus and pray that we'll respond rightly to our sovereign God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are a God who is in absolute control. Thank you that we've seen so clearly your sovereignty throughout the book of Ruth. Thank you for this challenge in how to act, in how to respond. Lord, we know your sovereignty fills us with great confidence to depend on you, to trust you, to pray to you. And yet we are also to be proactive. To use the gifts you've given us, to use our minds. Help us to do that as we live for you. And help us also to have that same trust that Ruth had. Trust in you as our generous provider. And we thank you, Father, so much for the redemption that came through Jesus, through Christ's blood shed on the cross. And we thank you for him. Help us to live our lives in light of all that we've seen tonight in the book of Ruth. In Jesus' name, amen.